appreciate you being here this evening, and to those who are visiting with us, I want to welcome you, and we invite you to come back and join us anytime that you have an opportunity to do so. We will assemble again Wednesday at 7:30 for Bible class, and then, of course, next Sunday morning, 9:30 for Bible class and 10:30 for worship. I want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know truth and that your faith needs to be based on truth. And so when you react according to your faith, based on truth, you will do the will of God the Father. The story of Samuel is an interesting story, especially how he became a prophet of God. I'm sure that most of you know something about this story. His mother, Hannah, was unable to have children. And his father had two wives, Hannah being one of the wives. And he loved Hannah dearly. In fact, there seems to be some preference given to Hannah. And yet, she did not feel fulfilled, even with the love of her husband. And not only that, but we also notice in the first chapter or two of the book of 1 Samuel, that there seems to be a little bit of contention between Hannah and the other wife. In fact, the other wife, it seems, would harass her and make her life miserable because she did not have children. And so Hannah prayed to God. It was their custom once a year to go and worship God. And on one of these trips, Hannah began to pray. It says in verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You know, as I read these words, I am reminded of some other times when people were intensely concerned and sorrowful as they prayed to God. And of course, the one that stands out the most is that of Jesus Christ. You recall in the Garden of Gethsemane, how Jesus prayed on three occasions there that the cup might pass from him. And it is described there how intense this prayer was and how moved he was in spirit. That his sweat was like great drops of blood. And of course, Jesus was praying because he understood that he was about to endure a horrific time. He was about to be put to death by crucifixion. And he knew that. He understood that. But we find here in Hannah that she also is moved greatly by her concerns. And it was not something that would come and go, it seems. It was something that was with her. And so she prayed unto the Lord and she wept sorely. And she vowed a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come to his head. She was essentially, we think, promising the Nazarite vow to be upon this child. And she made a promise that this child would be set apart for the service of God, if God would simply give her this request. And so she continued to pray. And Eli saw her pray, in verse 13, thought that she was drunk. And Eli said unto her, in verse 14, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away the wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And so she goes on to explain the sorrow, and she begs this man of God, Eli, for some help. And Eli granted her this wish. He granted that God would give what she requested. In verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And God did. And so as this baby was being cared for, she understood the promise that she made. And she did not return to worship while she was nursing the child. She made a promise that when she weaned the child, that she would take the child and give him to the Lord for the Lord's service. We also find in the same context in chapter 2 that Eli's sons were wicked, that they did not serve God, that they were doing things as priests that they should not do, that they were wicked men, and God was displeased with Eli. And God was going to punish Eli. He was going to take his heritage from him, if you will. And so then we find that the child Samuel grew, and Hannah fulfilled her promise. She took the child and gave him to Eli to raise, that he might serve the Lord. And then we come into chapter 3. And Eli here is again an old man. In fact, it says in verse 2, it came to pass that at that time when Eli was laid down in this place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out of the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." You see, he thought that it was Eli calling, and so he would go to Eli, and he would say, "What do you want? You called me." And each time Eli said, "No, I didn't." But on the third occasion, as was read a few moments ago, Eli realized it was the Lord calling in verse 8. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And so he told Samuel what to do, how to respond. He says, "You go back and you lay down, and if the Lord calls you again, this is what you say. Speak, for thy servant heareth. Speak, for thy servant heareth." What is the lesson here? It's really very simple. We need to be receptive to the Lord's words. When the Lord speaks to us. Now, the Lord does not speak to us in the same way that he did Samuel in this context. The Lord does not come in some miraculous way, in some supernatural way, and reveal to us his will. He's not calling us in that sense. But what I want you to understand is that the Lord speaks to us today. Turn with me over to the book of John. And the Lord is about to be sacrificed. We alluded to this event a few moments ago. And in the book of John, the Gospel of John, he is trying to prepare his disciples, his apostles specifically, for his impending death. They still didn't understand. They still didn't know exactly what was going to happen. But he was trying to prepare them. And so if you look in John 13, really through the end of the chapter, you find there the last moments of our Lord's life. And we find things in this context that cannot be found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke's account. John goes into great detail about this last time period and what Jesus taught them. And I want you to listen in verse 26 of John chapter 14, because he again is trying to prepare them that he's about to leave. They didn't understand, but that's what he's trying to get across to them. And so in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then if you go over to chapter 16, in verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." And so Jesus said he's going to glorify my name. He's going to talk about what I've done, what I've accomplished, my mission in the salvation of humanity. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. That's his purpose in all of this. And so he's trying to get the apostles to understand, because they'd been with him for some 3 years. And they'd listened to his teaching. They witnessed his miracles. But he was about to leave. Jesus was not going to continue speaking to man directly. Jesus was going to leave, And there had to be some means of revealing what was left, because not the mystery had been revealed at this point. And so he promises to the apostles, I am going to send to you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will speak of me. Now turn over to the book of Acts for a moment. In chapter 1, and this is just prior to his ascension back into heaven, after his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In verse 7, or in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So now he has completed his task, dying for our sins. He is resurrected. And when he finished these words, he was taken back into heaven. But yet, the entire revelation had not been given. And so in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so God is speaking. Again, not in the same way that he did to Samuel. But he is speaking. He is speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit. And these men, these 12 apostles, began themselves then to utter the words that the Holy Spirit gave them. And so what did they teach? What did they say? Peter, standing up in verse 14 with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And so he's about to reveal something as the Holy Spirit was guiding him. These were the words of God. And so he begins to talk about the prophecy of Joel. And then he talks about the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, in verse 22, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And then if you drop a little bit later, in verse 36, therefore let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. These were the words that God had for mankind at this point. They were different words than he gave to Samuel, as we'll see in just a moment. But these were the words that God gave to mankind. And I want you to understand something. Just as Samuel was being called, the people on this occasion, they were being called. Go back to verse 21 of Acts chapter 2. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so God was telling the people what they needed to do to be able to call upon the name of the Lord. And Peter told them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These were the words of salvation. Going back to the words of God to Samuel, these were not pleasant words. These were probably not the words he was expecting to hear. But he says, speak, for thy servant heareth. In verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 3, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning this house. When I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because the sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice, nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And so what God wanted Samuel to know on this occasion involved terrible events. In fact, they're described here as terrible events. Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. These were not pleasant words. Because Eli had been a prophet of God. He was a judge of God. Most looked at him as a man of God. And by all accounts, he did perform his service. He did perform his duty. But the problem is, he did not control his sons, his children. And because of that, God had said that he would judge the house of Eli in chapter 2. And so God is telling Samuel the events that are going to take place. These were the words. But now in doing that, there would be a positive. Something would come from that. Samuel would take his place. Please understand that when God calls us today, sometimes those words are difficult to hear. Sometimes those words are difficult to do, and sometimes we don't want to do them. We would rather not. And just as the boy Samuel was afraid, he didn't want to be seen by Eli, he didn't want to be in Eli's presence because he knew Eli was going to ask. Sometimes we are hesitant to take the words that God gives us and to pass them along as we should. Because they are terrible words in many sense. But they are also wonderful words. They're terrible words to those who reject. They're terrible words to those who must face God's judgment. To those who must face the great punishment that God has in store. Just as God had in store for Eli's house. But they're also wonderful words because they're words of salvation. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. And I want you to notice what took place in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 people about responded favorably on this day. But how many thousands and thousands did not? How many other people who heard the same message, who saw the same signs, rejected and refused? You go into Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, where Peter and John taught people there. We note in verse 4 of Acts chapter 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000, but how many did not? And in fact, we note that the authorities did not accept. The authorities did not believe because they were brought before the council, the Sanhedrin council. And the council told them not to speak in the name of Jesus. But you see, whatever fear they may have felt, whatever anxiety may have been there, they had to do exactly what Samuel did. Let's go back again. 1 Samuel. And I want you to notice in verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And so he was called on to speak the words of God. And Samuel did. Samuel told him everything. Nothing was hidden. Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And so Eli was resolved and resigned to put himself in the hands of God. What I want us to understand this evening is that we are being called on, not like the apostles were, not like Samuel was, but we are being called on to listen to the words of God, to hear the words of God and to heed those words. Because God is still speaking to us. Just as God spoke through the apostles there on the day of Pentecost to the people, and some 3,000 responded, God is speaking to us. He speaks to those who are lost in the same way. He speaks to those who are lost by the same words. The apostles are no longer here. The Holy Spirit is no longer directly, miraculously guiding people. But we have the words that the Spirit gave to the people who needed to respond, who needed salvation. These are the words that we must relay and convey to other people. People want to know. People want to hear. Not everyone, I realize. But there are still people in the world today who want to know what they need to do to please God. We need to get those words out. We need to listen to the words of God with regard to our own lives and the way that we live. The choices we make. God is speaking to us. Why do you think we have the book of Romans all the way through the book of Revelation? I mean, the gospel accounts, we understand this is the life of Jesus. This is what he taught, what he did. The Acts account, we realize, okay, this is the early church. This is what the apostles did and other inspired men did to get the word out. This talks about the process, the act of converting people in the church being established. So why do we then have Romans through Revelation? Because these are the words given, again, by inspiration to churches, to individuals, that they might know what to do to please God. Some of the words were corrective in nature. Some of the words told people where they failed, where they needed to do different. They needed to improve. Some of the words were matters of encouragement and commendation because they were doing good things, right things. These are the words we need to be listening to. In fact, most of the epistles begin and end the same way. They begin with some words of encouragement and commendation, and then they go into the meat of the epistle where the things that needed to be improved on were discussed and they were encouraged to do these things. And then toward the end of the epistle, again, more encouragement and commendation and confidence being expressed. Are we listening? Are we listening to what God is saying? I'm not going to be sleeping in bed and be disturbed by someone calling out to me on three occasions. I'm not going to be sleeping in bed and on the fourth occasion of someone calling out to me, it be the Lord and speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. But please understand that God is speaking to you nonetheless. He is speaking to you with the same authority, with the same purpose. And understand that God's will is going to be done. What if Samuel had not relayed the message God had given him? Would that have changed anything? Would Eli and Eli's family have escaped? Would Samuel have completed his duty, his responsibility? You know the answers to those questions. God's judgment was going to happen. Whether Samuel relayed the message or not, Samuel was responsible to speak the message of God. But understand, the end result was going to be the same with regard to Eli and his family. And that is the only responsibility we have today, is to speak the message, to listen to what God says. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Thy servant is listening. Thy servant will do what you want him to do. And then to get that message out there, because whether I teach or not, whether I preach or not, whether I speak to people or not, the end result is going to be the same. Those who do not know the Lord, those who do not respond to the Lord, they're going to be lost. My only responsibility is to get that message out there. That's what the Lord wants us to know. He's speaking to us to get the message out there, to reach out to those who are lost and to encourage each other to be faithful unto death. And so are you listening to what the Lord says? Are you going to respond to what the Lord says? Because He's speaking. He's speaking through His Word. Now, if you're not a Christian, I want you to understand something. The Lord is speaking to you tonight. You're not going to hear it in your head. There's a little voice that's not going to go off in your head. But the Lord is speaking to you tonight. He speaks through this, the Bible, the words that He's given. And what the Lord wants you to know is that you need to respond. You need to become a faithful child of God. You need your sins forgiven. And how do you do that? The Lord has spoken. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn your heart to Him in repentance. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Those are the words that so many people reject those words. So many people who've heard those words reject them because those words are right here. How can you read the book of Acts and not learn and not know what to do to be saved? But yet so many do. So many just ignore that. They're not listening to God. If you're not a Christian, I hope you will listen to God tonight and respond. If you are a child of God who has sinned, my hope and my prayer is that you will make your life right with God. God is speaking to you. God wants you to know that you need to return, that you need to confess your sins, that you need to repent of your sins, that you need to return. And God wants you to know that if you don't return, there are going to be consequences to that. And so the question tonight is, are you listening to God? Respond if you need to us together. We stand.